My nan was a good lady. I loved her to bits. She cooked a mean apple pie, but that's another story. But one of the other things, the stories I particularly remember, is my nan used to smoke like a chimney. And, there's no opinion on smoking, but I remember this big drama in our family, okay, which is that one day my nan got really sick. And she went into this doctor's surgery, and this doctor sat there and said, you know, after a series of tests that she had, she said, look, unless you stop smoking, you're going to lose your leg. As she sat there, she was confronted with something that she needed to hear, a change that needed to happen. And so literally, it was most dramatic. It was a big drama in our family. I remember it really well. And my nan literally overnight had this change of heart. And years and years of kind of chain smoking, just overnight, she switched. And she had a change of heart and she stopped smoking. And actually, she got better, which was great. Now, this is not a story about smoking, by the way. So if you're thinking here, I didn't come to have a lecture on smoking. It's not about that. What I wanted you to understand, this is why I'm thinking about this story of my nan, is because she was taken into this room. She was confronted with something that was true, and it caused her to have a huge change of heart. Now, the reason I want us to think about that this morning is I want to suggest that as a church family this morning, and as you know, guests with us as well, I want us to think about kind of heading into a doctor's room this morning. And the doctor isn't a kind of a physical doctor, but it's the Bible. And the Bible is going to kind of confront us today with something that needs to change. A change of heart. A turnaround is needed. And that's what we're seeing happen in this story of Genesis. This story, which may seem a bit weird to our ears, about kind of a silver cup in a sack and, you know, all these brothers pleading for their brother's life, that may seem odd to our ears this morning, but I want to tell you that actually it's like a doctor confronting us with a change that needs to take place, a change of heart that's needed. Now, like I said earlier, if you're visiting us, actually we've dropped into the middle of a story. And it's really annoying because you're thinking, well, I have no idea what's going on. I have no idea who these brothers are. I have no idea what the silver cup is. I have no idea about Joseph. But actually, I just want to explain to you that what you're seeing, regardless of whether you know the rest of the story, what you're seeing in chapter 44, the story we've just read, is a group of brothers who have a serious change of heart. They have a serious turnaround. So if you'd been with us earlier, you would have seen that these brothers are not very nice brothers. You couldn't even write about kind of an EastEnders episode about this family. They are kind of so kind of rotten to the core. And when we come to this chapter, what we see is a dramatic change of heart, just like my nan had, where overnight there's this kind of turnaround. And what it does, if you stick around till next week and you get the next episode, you'll discover that it leads to this kind of amazing restoration with their brother Joseph, who they've spent a lot of their life trying to do harm to. And so the simple thing is then, well, what is this chapter about a silver cup and a sack and these guys getting caught out? What's that got to do with you? That's probably what you're saying there. What's that got to do with me? And actually, I want to show you that the great change that takes place in these brothers is actually a great change that needs to take place in us. If we are to be restored in any shape or form to a peaceful relationship with God, there is a change of heart and mind that is needed in each of us this morning, whether you know it or not. You know, so I don't know whether my nan went into that doctor's room expecting to be told she needed to change something. And you may have come to church this morning and you didn't expect to be told something, but the doctor, the Bible says, hey, listen in. There's something that needs to change. And this change that's needed, this change of heart, is captured with a Bible word. Now, some of you may have heard of this word, but it's the Bible word repentance. I don't know if you've heard of that. Maybe some of you just have this picture of a man standing on a street corner shouting, you know, kind of, you need to repent. And, you know, kind of, you've heard these street preachers and you kind of got that idea of the words. But it literally means to change your heart, to have a change of thinking, to turn around. And as we come to this story this morning, it is going to get us to the very core, the very heart of what the Bible says needs to change in all of us. And so here it is. I want to show you this morning three things about repentance from this story. First of all, repentance is saying, I have done something wrong. Repentance starts by saying, I have done something wrong. The brothers in this story actually don't have a very good reputation. So if you're new to the story, let me just fill you in on some of the backstory. Up to this point, they have had, unbelievable hatred towards their brother Joseph. So there's this big family, younger brother Joseph. He's kind of the favourite son, which is a little bit awkward in families, isn't it? But he's this favoured son, and they hate him. We're told that in the earlier chapters. And they hate him so much that they don't believe anything that he says. So he comes to them and he says, listen, I've got these dreams that I've had, and I want you to listen to them. And they say, no chance, I'm not gonna listen to you. They don't believe him. And then they kind of gang up against him and they plot to kill him. Some of you will know the story. And they throw him into a cistern. Then they think they're going to kill him, but then they decide to sell him instead. So they make some money out of him and he becomes a slave down in Egypt. So you see the sort of hatred they have for their brother? They'd rather that the family was without him than him sticking around. That's the sort of hatred they have for their brother. But not only do these brothers hate the loved son, Joseph, they actually grieve their father. So check this out. As if it wasn't bad enough to just be filled with hatred for their brother, they then go back to their dad and they pretend that he got killed. So they lead their dad into thinking that the son he loves has been ripped apart by wild animals. They take his coat, they dip it in some blood, they rip it a bit, and they say, sorry, Dad, we found this. We think Joseph's dead. Knowing very well that they flogged him somewhere in Egypt. You see the story? They have grieved their father. They had to look their dad in the face every day as he wept for this son. And do you know how long they kept up that lie for? 20 years. When you read this story, they have lied to their dad for 20 years. Every day they have to look at his grieving face. And they say, no, it wasn't us. You see, so they have hated the son and they have grieved the father. That is what is going on in this story. They lied to their dad and they kept it up for 20 years. And the question, so as you leap into the story in chapter 44, they're standing before their brother Joseph. They have no idea who he is. But Joseph seems to be saying, as these brothers are there in front of him, have they changed? Do they have any idea that treating me that way, treating my dad that way, was wrong? Is there any inkling in their hearts that they've done something wrong? And so Joseph sets up this big kind of setup. He kind of hides a cup in a sack. Now you may be thinking, man, that's mean. Why didn't he just tell them? But what Joseph is doing is he's finding out, have they changed? Have these brothers actually moved anywhere? Or are they still as horrible to the core as he knew them when they threw him into a cistern and then sold him? Now look at verse 1 and 2. Let me show you the setup. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. And he said, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. So he then sends the brothers on their way with his setup all ready. And he sends a steward after them. And he finds this cup and he brings them back. And he says, come on, look, you've been caught out. You've been caught with this cup. Now we might wonder, why is he doing that? But it seems to be a test to lead them to think, hey, these people are guilty people. So look at verse 13, you begin to see their reaction. These brothers start to understand that they're not as good as they think they are. So look at verse 13, once they're caught with the cup, at this they tore their clothes. Now we don't have that habit when we're broken people, but they tore their clothes. And then they loaded their donkeys and they returned to the city. Tearing their clothes is a sign of what they're feeling on the inside. They've been caught out. And I think the key, as the story moves on here, these brothers are beginning to see something. Look at verse 16. I think this is the key kind of to understanding what's going on in their hearts. They get brought back before Joseph. And in verse 16, they say, well, what can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? And then listen to this. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Uncovered, he's exposed something that's wrong. I don't know if you've ever been caught in the act of doing something wrong. I used to do a lot of teenage work And on one occasion, we were trying, we were on a residential, trying to get all these teenagers to go to bed. And then there was this massive noise. It was actually at the same time that Jordan was in the youth group, but it wasn't her room. But there was this massive noise coming from one of the boys' rooms, and they were clearly having some kind of fight in the room. And so I threw open the door and I said, "Right, guys, it's time for bed." And there's this kid in the middle holding a pillow above his head like this, like as I flick on the light. And he's just standing there and he's just like, "It wasn't me." See, sometimes we're caught in the act, aren't we? And we're kind of, our guilt is exposed. It's kind of uncovered for us. And that's what's going on in this story. These brothers are going on a journey. They have hated the son. They have grieved their father. And all the way through, for 20 years, they've tried to cover it up. They've hidden their guilt. They've pretended like nothing's going on. And then here, at this moment in the story, what happens through this setup of Joseph is, wow, they know, they suddenly understand that they've done something wrong. Now you see, Judah might just be talking about the cup, but he knows they didn't take the cup. So what's he talking about? He's saying God has uncovered the way we've dealt with this family. God has uncovered the guilt of the way we've treated our brother. God has uncovered the guilt of the way that we've grieved our father. God is leading these brothers on a journey to understand that the way they've behaved is not right. God has uncovered for them. He's revealed to them their guilt. And Judah, what's he saying at this point? One of the brothers, he's just admitting it. He's putting his hands up and he's saying, "I've done something wrong." And repentance, this Bible word that we're thinking about today, repentance actually begins, great change begins by saying, "I've done something wrong. There is something that we need to turn from." And the things that we need to change personally, so as we engage with this story, the things that we need to change from are actually exactly the same as the thing these brothers need to change from. First of all, we have grieved the Father. Not Jacob, but God the Father. There's not a person in this room who in some way has not grieved the Father. God the Father, the Father who made us, we've grieved him with our lies and our deception. We've grieved him with the things that we've tried to kind of cover up like they don't matter. We've grieved him with the way that we treat other people. It's just what the Bible says. We have grieved the Father. The danger, even as those of us who call ourselves Christians in this room, is that we say, "Yeah, look, you know, we're in this relationship with God, but what do we try and do?" Well, we try and cover up the things that we do are wrong, and we continue to grieve the Father in various ways. But we've not just grieved the Father, but we've hated the Son. See, every one of us in this room have hated the loved Son, not Joseph, but Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. And actually, you think, "Well, no, I haven't really hated Jesus," but actually, we haven't believed him, many of us. We continue to not pay as much attention to him as we should. You see, many of us in this room, all of us in this room, in fact, have something to turn from. We have done something wrong. The Bible tells us that we are guilty before God. The Lord has uncovered our guilt. We have grieved the Father and we have hated the Son. We've rejected the Son. And God, in his kindness, has various ways of uncovering our guilt. Now, you may be sitting there feeling a little bit uncomfortable at this point, but it's a bit like going into the doctor's surgery. The Bible says to us there's something that we've done that's wrong. We have grieved God the Father, and we have hated and rejected the Son. And that is our guilt. That is our guilt before God. And sometimes, you know, when I'm telling off my kids, I have 6 kids, you get that moment where you know they've done something wrong, but they're sitting there telling you, "I've done nothing wrong. It's not my fault. I've done nothing. I've done nothing." You know, and we kind of laugh at it in kids, but actually, aren't we like that? And it takes someone sometimes to come in and say to us, "You've done something wrong." It takes someone to uncover our guilt. And the Bible does that for us. It uncovers our guilt. We have grieved the Father and we have hated the Son. And we're guilty before God. And repentance, what this story is teaching us is that repentance, a change of heart, begins with saying, "I've done something wrong." It begins with saying, "I'm guilty before God." And that's what the doctor says to us today. But it's more than that. Can I show you? Because repentance also means going on to say, "I've had a change of heart." So repentance, you know, we get this idea, particularly if you've been hanging around a church for a while, that repentance is just kind of the stopping doing something that's wrong. Okay, you know, like, naughty boy, stop doing that. And that's repentance. You stop doing it. But actually, repentance in the Bible means two things. It means leaving something behind and taking hold of something new. And you see, we don't just see these brothers saying, oh, we've done something wrong. Instead, in this story, we see the brothers taking hold of something new, doing something instead. You see, this test of Joseph with this silver cup doesn't just lead them to know they're guilty, but it tells them, Joseph, something else about these brothers. Let me show you. First of all, it shows them that they've now changed their hearts, so they don't hate the son anymore. They love the son, and they don't grieve the father anymore, but they love the father. So let me show you how we see this. First of all, look with me at verse 11 and 13. Here's how the test works. So verse 11, if you're following the story, each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Now, here's the first way that you know these brothers have changed. Are you with me? Here's the first way. They don't abandon Benjamin. Okay, they don't leave Benjamin. Now listen, given their track record, if you're reading the story, they could have turned round to Benjamin at this point and said, hey, tough luck, bro. You really shouldn't have taken that silver. We're going to leg it back to Canaan and good luck back in Egypt. They could have said that, right? That's what they've done to their other brother, Joseph. They could have just abandoned him. But what do? They stick together. They stick with Benjamin and they say, no, we're with him. We're by his side. So they've changed. You see, you need to remember at this point in the story that Benjamin has taken the place of the loved son of Jacob. See, Joseph's gone and Benjamin's now the loved son. And how are these brothers going to treat the new favorite son, the new loved son? What are they going to do? Well, here they stand by his side. And then you see going them back and they go before Joseph. And then what does Judah do? Judah starts pleading for Benjamin. Now that's a change of heart, isn't it? So rather than hating the son, rather than just saying, oh, Benjamin, we'll leave you to it. They stand by his side and they're prepared to go back and face suffering even for him. That's a change of heart. The second way we've seen a change of heart is that actually in this speech, this long speech of Judah, he starts talking about my father. I don't want to grieve my father. I don't want to upset my father. Suddenly oozing out of this speech is the fact that Judah now loves this father. The father that he's lied to for 20 years. The father that he's cut to the very heart with his deception. He now says, my father, my father. Don't let me grieve my father. You see the change of heart in these brothers? It's dramatic, isn't it? Joseph's test, as mean as it may seem to us looking in, gives a clear picture that these brothers have had a change of heart. And the change of heart is that they no longer grieve the father, but they love him. And they no longer hate the loved son, but they love him and they're prepared to stand by his side. And can I tell you this morning that the same things need to happen in us if we're to be people who repent? We need to stop, as it were, grieving the Father and start loving the Father. We need to stop grieving and hating the Son and rejecting him and love him. That's the change of heart that we say when we repent. See, repentance is actually saying, I've turned to something new. If I talk about the fruit of repentance, that just means the evidence. How do you know that someone's had this change of heart in life? Because you start to see people behaving differently towards Jesus. You know, as we came to church this morning, we started and saying we fix our thoughts on him. Now, a group of people who start loving Jesus are those who want to start fixing their thoughts on Jesus. We stop hating him. We stop rejecting him as the one that God is using to put this world back together. And we say, do you know what? I'm going to love Jesus instead. And we stop grieving the Father. So we start thinking, hey, actually, do you know what? The Bible says this isn't the right way to behave. And we lay aside some of those things. And rather than grieving him and lying and deception, we want to turn to the things that he wants us to do. We want to please him. Repentance means having a change of heart. And that is the change of heart that we're seeing take place in this story. And it's the change of heart that needs to happen in each of us if we're to understand what repentance is. And I want to ask you this morning, will you have a change of heart? You know, here's the doctor standing and it's saying to us, look, something's not right. You're grieving the Father, you're rejecting the Son. Will you have a change of heart? Will you love the Son? Will you love the Father? What evidence, you know, those of us who've been in church for a while, what evidence is there in our lives that we've had this change of heart? If someone came and hung out with us for the day, would they see us as people who are grieving the Father or loving the Father? How would that be seen in our lives like it is in these brothers here? But before we finish, much more briefly, there's one more thing I need to show you about repentance from this story. Having a change of heart. And it means that I'm saying I trust in the Son who stood in my place. We look down at verse 33 with me. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. That's why it looked like wrong verse to me. Here we go. Verse 33 on page 50. Now then, this is Judah speaking. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Here's this son, Judah. Go back and read about Judah. He's not a very nice man. But at this point, he's had a serious change of heart. And this is what he says. Judah offers to swap places with Benjamin. Benjamin's the one in big trouble. Okay, it's a setup and all that kind of thing. But Benjamin's in big trouble. Benjamin's technically the guilty one in this story. But Judah says, well, I'll swap places with him. I'll stay. I'll be the one to get in trouble. Please let him go free. And although the cup was not in Judah's sack, although Judah was innocent, do you see what a beautiful thing he offers to do? To stand in the place of guilty Benjamin. Now, apart from being an evidence that Judah's had a change of heart, can I tell you that these words of Judah point us forward to a son of Judah who offers to do the same thing. In the New Testament, Matthew's gospel opens with a family tree. And you might think, well, that's a really dull way to kind of open the big kind of big grand finale fireworks of Jesus' life. But actually, do you know whose name appears in that family tree of Jesus? It's this brother Judah. And if you go down the family tree from Judah, down all the way down, you get to Jesus. Because Jesus is a son of Judah who came to stand in the place of guilty people like us. People who have grieved the Father and hated the Son. He stood in the place of those who have grieved the Father when he went to the cross. That's what the cross is all about. If you're newer here today, we've been singing a lot about the cross. And you may be thinking, why? Why does this group of people sing so much about such a gruesome thing? It's because it was the moment in history where Jesus, the son of Judah, swapped places with guilty people. He took the punishment that we deserve to take because we've grieved the Father and hated the Son. He bore our guilt. And this morning, if you're following anything of what I'm saying, if you're kind of listening into the doctor, then what is it that guilty people need? What is it that people need who have grieved the Father and hated the Son? We need more than anything else someone to stand in our place so that we don't face the punishment for what we deserve. And that is what Jesus was doing at the cross. And that is why we rejoice in the cross as Christians. Repentance means saying, actually, if you're going to have this change of heart, it means saying I've done something wrong. It means saying I've had a change of heart, but it also means saying, and I trust fully in the one who stood in my place. And I want to ask you this morning, as we go to the doctor's surgery of Genesis 44 and let it kind of speak to us, will you trust Jesus today? It's no more magic than that. Will you trust Jesus? Trust that 2,000 years ago when he was nailed to that cross, that he was swapping places with you to bear your guilt for rejecting the Father and rejecting the Son. And Christian, this morning, will you go on trusting Jesus? The thing that's dawned on me a lot as I've read this chapter this week is that being a Christian doesn't mean you've got everything sorted. But actually, you live a life of repentance and keep going on this cycle, right? See, I stand before you as someone today who constantly needs to repent of grieving the Father and rejecting the Son in various ways. But this is what I go on doing. I go on saying, you know, I've done something wrong. I've had a change of heart. I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm trusting in what Jesus did. That's the only way I'll be forgiven. That's the only way I can go free. The Christian life is a cycle of repentance. And repentance means saying these three things. So here it is. Okay, we're done. Well done if you're new to church. This is what we do every week. Okay, this is not, it's not kind of just a special thing because you're here. We get the Bible open every week. But here it is, the doctor's surgery of the Bible. And like my nan, we sit there and the doctor's confronting us with something. And if we're to change, what does it mean to change? The Bible's saying, look, you guys have done something not good. And if we're to change, what does it mean? It means saying I've done something wrong. It means saying I've had a change of heart. I want to love the Father and I want to love the Son. And it means saying I trust in the Son who stood in my place, that I might go free. We're going to sing as we finish. It's an old hymn. Some of you will recognise it. But it's And Can It Be? And it talks about this great swap that took place. It talks about what Jesus did as he came for us. But I pray that as we sing this, that we might kind of just get our heads around a little bit more. When the Bible says repent, what does it mean? It means to say those three things. So let's stand and let's sing this together.